I believe God wants to say something to us. And I hope the Lord will prepare you for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 23, which is one of the most unusual passages in the Bible. And I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, and we're going to read several verses from 2 Samuel chapter 23. I think I could use almost every verse as a text. If you'll notice, God is saying some tremendous things in this passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning of verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." I'll just say in passing, here is one of the writers of the Bible, and all of them did this, who claimed inspiration. We believe that. We believe this is God's book we have tonight. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not so to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. After him was Shammah the son of Agee, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink of it. These things did these three mighty men." And I want you to notice with me tonight a wonderful statement in this passage of Scripture, and it's found in a very peculiar and yet wonderful place. in verse 10 and then again in verse 12. We read our text tonight. In verse 10, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And then again in verse 12, the Bible says, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And I want to speak to you tonight, God helping me, on what we might call the victory of the Lord. Here in this passage of Scripture, God in His Word has enumerated the names of great soldiers. David was a great king, and it may be one of the reasons he was a great king was because he had such great soldiers. These great soldiers were instrumental in the hands of God in making David king. They fought for him to be the king over the people of God. They fought to maintain his kingdom, and they defended their king. And David, when he came down to his time to die, for the Bible says, these be the last words of David. David mentioned, led by the Spirit of God, the names of the great soldiers of his army. And I'm impressed tonight that God is put in this book, this eternal book of God, the names of great soldiers who fought for his cause. You know, these people were mighty, brave, and courageous soldiers, and God honored them. I somehow or another believe that tonight there's a record in heaven of what we might call good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he came to write his last words, he wrote to a young preacher and said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so here are great soldiers. God is careful that their names be mentioned in this blessed and wonderful book of God. And I believe God has a record in heaven tonight of people who are His soldiers in the cause of Christ. I'm impressed with this great account of such wonderful victories. You know, men are needed to fight battles. But the thing that impresses me is that God wrought the victory. Human effort without God is totally ineffective. So when the bravery of these great men, their exploits, their battles, their victories, when all of it is mentioned, God in His Word is careful to say, and God wrought a great victory that day. And I want to talk to you tonight about some common characteristics of these great soldiers. I believe there's some things that made them great. I believe these are things without which no person could ever be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I would say to this graduating class tonight, there are certain characteristics in the lives of men and women that make people useful and effective in the service of the Lord. Without these characteristics that these soldiers have, I don't believe any Christian can be an effective witness and worker and servant and soldier for the Lord. I am impressed by the fact that all of these people fought against great odds. And I'm saying to you tonight, this applies to you and I. It would be impossible. I do not have the mentality. I do not have the knowledge. I do not have the ability to describe to you tonight the great odds which the Christian in this day is standing against. These men fought against great odds. I read one of them, a man by the name of Adino, who slew 800 Philistines all by himself. One man, he fought against great odds, and God gave him great victory. One man slew 800 people. I read of another one of these great soldiers that his hand clave to the sword. If you will think of that, here's a man that so latched on to his weapon to fight the cause of God until when the battle was over and the smoke had cleared away, his hand so clave to the sword that perhaps someone had to come and help him to get the sword out of his hand. I'm talking to you about men who fought against great odds. There was a man by the name of Shammah, and the Bible said He had his field of lentils. It belonged to him. God had given it to him. And the Philistines would take it from him. But the Bible said he stood in that piece of ground, and he said to these Philistines, so to speak, I don't care how many they are of you. I am going to stand my ground, and you're not going to take it away from me. I'm saying to you, these are people that fought against great odds. And I would remind these tonight who graduate from a Christian college, your task is not going to be easy. Everybody's not going to applaud what you're doing. Not many people will pat you on the back. No one ever said it's easy to be a good Christian and to defend the cause of the Lord and to win souls and build churches. Here are men who fought against great odds. I don't know whether you will appreciate it or not, but there is a man in history that I deeply admire. I do not know, I wish I did, about his personal faith. But I believe that history has already recorded, and if the Lord tarries, will record in the future, that one man was largely responsible for the salvation, so to speak, of a great English-speaking nation, the nation of England. During World War II, a terrible defeat had been inflicted upon the English and the armies against the Nazis. And at Dunkirk, thousands and thousands of people had lost their lives. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England. And I believe tonight, I'm not a diagnostician of times, and I'm not a historian, but I believe tonight that Winston Churchill, as one man, was responsible for England being saved. And the reason that he was responsible for it is because one day he expressed the feelings of his heart and the determination of this man to never give in and to fight against all odds. I've read what he said when he spoke to Parliament after the great defeat at Dunkirk on June the 4th, 1940. This was a part of his speech. He said, "We shall not flag nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." I've read that speech many times. I've read it when I wanted to give up. But here was a man who said, "We will never surrender. We don't care how great the odds are against us. We will never give up. We'll never surrender." And I read this little part of this speech of Winston Churchill this week, and this was a new thought that came to me. I'd never thought of it before. I said to myself, how would you like to be in opposition to a man who had in his soul the courage that this man had? Who said, "We'll fight the enemy everywhere we find him, and we never shall surrender." I thought to myself, how would I like to have an enemy like that? I tell you, you're up against something when you find a godly man or woman who says, "We never will surrender, no matter what the odds are." You know, in the Bible, I believe that men that were famous for piety were also famous for courage. You take Abraham, for instance. No one was more pious and spiritual before God than was Abraham. Abraham, you know, stood before the Lord when the judgment of God was coming. And when the Lord was destroying cities, the Bible said, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. He was one man, and maybe only one, who said, "I'll stand here praying for my loved ones in these cities to be destroyed. I'll stand here praying until God delivers them. But Abraham was not only famous for his piety. Abraham just had 400 soldiers. But one day when Lot and his family were captured, and all their goods were taken, and they were taken as captives and slaves, Abraham took 400 soldiers, and he went against a confederacy of 32 kings and kingdoms. And with 400 men, he delivered all those who'd been captured. And God gave to Abraham the victory. I'm saying to you tonight, men that are famous in the book of God for piety are the men who are famous for courage. And there is no courage like that that comes to the Christian heart like fearing and honoring a just and holy God. So these men were men who fought against insurmountable odds. There's another characteristic I find about them I greatly admire. They fought in utter exhaustion. Like one of them, he just defended his piece of ground and clave to his sword, and he said, as it were, I'm going to defend this ground at any cost. He fought until he did not have the power to lay the sword down in his hand. And I want to say to you tonight, this graduating class, and to every child of God here, there will be times when you will feel like, I cannot go on any further. I have no more to give. I cannot take another step. You know, here are some people who would not quit so they could not be conquered. You can't conquer people who won't quit. And I say to you, you will never be defeated until you say, I'm defeated. You cannot conquer people who will not quit. And these were people that just kept on fighting even when it seemed they had no more to give. I want to give you a little illustration of what I'm talking about. That's a home illustration. I know that the fine men of God here wouldn't use an illustration like this. It's very homely. But I was raised in the South, my brother and I, on a farm. My brother was a great big man. He's 6'2", had big long arms. And we'd gone through some real heartbreak in our boyhood. I think my brother decided he'd take it out on the world. And he just seemed to enjoy fighting. I never did. I weighed 145 pounds. My brother weighed over 200. His arms were so long that he had to hold them up, keep his fingers from dragging the ground when he walked. And he just enjoyed. He attracted people that wanted to challenge him. We grew up with a young man. His name was Jim Moore. Jim was just a small guy. He wasn't large at all. And Jim Moore was anywhere there was a fight, you'd find Jim Moore in the middle of it. I told you before I started this, it's a homely illustration. But if it's a football game or any kind of gathering, somehow, some way, somewhere in that period of time, Jim Moore would wind up in a fight. And he's a little bitty guy. I said to my brother one time, John, isn't there anyone who can whip Jim Moore? My brother said, yes, there are a lot of people who can whip Jim Moore. But he said, the thing about Jim Moore is, you can whip him, but you can't keep him whipped. You just have to whip him over and over again. And he said, if you're going to whip Jim Moore, you got to whip him every day. When I think of Jim Moore, I say tonight, God, give us Christians like that. Christians whom you cannot defeat, and you cannot whip them and keep them whipped. I remember a great man that had a formula for life. His name was Louis Ensminger. As I look back over the history of this church, Louis Ensminger spent 3 weeks here at one time. He was a great preacher and a great church organizer, a great Sunday school builder. He's a great Bible teacher, scholar, and truly a great Christian gentleman. Louis Ensminger spent 3 weeks in the early days of this church. It's a revolutionary period of time. Hundreds of people were saved while he was here. And he had a formula for success. And I want to read you his formula tonight. His formula was very simple. It's this. Go on. He said, when you don't feel like it, go on. When you're discouraged, go on. When your faith is small and your job is big, go on. When people misunderstand you, go on. When your message is not wanted, go on. When the funds are low and the debts are high, go on. When churches are to be built, go on. When souls are to be won, go on. When missionary doors are open, go on. When Sunday schools need growth, go on. When children need examples, go on. When our young need heroes, go on. When God needs servants, go on. When the harvest needs workers, go on, go on. We're living in the midst of a generation of quitters. And many of them, I'm sorry to say tonight, profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But God give us people tonight who never know the word defeat and will never give up and will keep on in the work of God. I noticed another characteristic of these soldiers. They fought when God's people were in utter confusion. Bible says that the Israelites fled. But here three men didn't know what it meant to run. They didn't know what it meant to retreat. Here are some men I like to think they refused to get lost in the crowd. They could, while thousands were fleeing, they could have said, we'll run too. No one will know the better, for thousands are running from the enemy. But thank God for men who do not get lost in the crowd. They refused to run. They fought when God's people were in utter confusion and retreat and disarray. I believe there's a reason for that. They weren't confused about what their job is. Their job was to kill Philistines. They knew what their job was. Their job was to kill and overcome the enemies of God. They weren't confused about their job. They weren't confused about their loyalty. They said, we will be loyal to the king. And we will fight no matter how many others retreat. We will stand our ground even while thousands are retreating. I read a little thing not too long ago, and it struck me because, you know, there's many people this day and time, they see large situations and thousands of people. And they say one person doesn't matter. That's the devil's talk. Satan wants you to believe tonight that one life never make any difference. I'd like to read to you something where one person has made a difference in the history of the world. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of the German. Now you think of it. If it hadn't been for one person who said, now my vote's important, and one vote and one life and one representative is really important, we wouldn't be speaking English tonight. We'd be speaking German. You wouldn't be saying wonderful. You'd say wunderbar. The doors wouldn't have forbidden. It'd say verboten or something like that. I don't know German. I'm just guessing. But one person changed history so that our nation tonight is an English-speaking nation instead of a German-speaking nation. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States. In 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler leadership of the Nazi Party. In 1941, one vote saved selective service, and that a few weeks before the infamous attack on Pearl Harbor. One vote saved Selective Service so that we could have an adequate army. I say to you tonight, it's the devil's philosophy to make us believe that one life will not make any difference. But I could recite to you tonight the lives of one person who've changed the course of history. One person has changed cities. One person has changed thousands of people. Here were people who fought when God's people were in confusion and retreat. I like what the Bible says about these people. They won in the power of the Lord. And I wonder, you know, I think so much about what are we saying, what are we talking about when we talk about the power of the Lord? I mean, in us and on us. What are we talking about? How can you explain the power of the Lord? God wrought a great victory that day. I think one thing it involves is that they believed it was God's cause for which they're fighting. You know, it makes a difference of what you believe about what you're doing. And some things I wouldn't be too awfully certain about. If I were involved in politics, I'd have to have a big question mark about it. I wouldn't be sure that's God's cause. If I were involved in some kind of secular program, I might not be sure about that being the cause of God. But I want to say to you tonight that soul winning and taking the gospel to the nations of the world and the building of churches and the training of Christian leaders, there is no question mark about it. That is the work of God. Here were men who said, we believe it's God's cause. You know, God's cause always gives certainty. When you know this is of God, it's then that you're courageous. It's then that you won't quit. It's then that you go on. In closing, I like a common characteristic of these great soldiers. They were devoted to the king. There's an instance here, I don't really understand the meaning of all of it. David, you know, the king to be, said in the presence of these three great soldiers, he said, I'd like a drink of water from the wells of Bethlehem. Now, the one thing wrong, the Philistines had control of Bethlehem. But these three soldiers said, we don't care who's in charge of Bethlehem. King wants a drink of water. So the Bible says they broke through the host of the Philistines. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I can't help but imagine what it might have been like. These three men says the king wants a drink. And the Philistines are between us and the well of Bethlehem. And they might have said to the Philistine, now listen, off comes your head if you get in my way. The king wants a drink. We're going to get the king a drink of water no matter what it cost. And three men broke through a whole army and drew from the wells of Bethlehem that wonderful sweet water and took it back to the king. I don't know the meaning of all this. When King David saw it, he was so moved. He said, I can't drink this water. He might have said, I shouldn't have even made this request. These men have hazarded their lives. They put their lives in jeopardy to please me, the king. And David poured it out on the ground. But I like these men. You know, David said, I shouldn't have done this. But you never read where the three men said, we shouldn't have gone. Oh, they said, isn't it wonderful to please the king? Isn't it wonderful to get what the king wants? Isn't it wonderful to see the king satisfied with what we're doing? After World War II, there was an English soldier blinded in the war in England. That English soldier was in a home for wounded veterans and impaired veterans of World War II. And when he was in that home, he could play the piano, though he was blind. And one day he was playing the piano. And when he finished playing, someone applauded. And he wondered who that was, and he turned his blind eyes in the direction of the applause. And it so happened that the royalty of England had come to visit that home. And when they told him, the monarch of your country is here, that blind eyes, those blind eyes, begin to give forth tears. And he said, "Oh, I'm so glad I have pleased my leader of my country." And I want to tell you, friends, that's the main thing in life. We care not what other people think. We want to please people as best we can. And we want to be lovable and be loved. But the main thing is to please the King of Kings. So that someday, when we stand in His presence, He'll say, "That was good. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh God, give us soldiers." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're conscious of the fact tonight that the foe that's against us outnumbers us beyond comprehension. The powers of darkness and evil, whole kingdoms hate the name of our Lord. But Lord, our hearts take courage and hope tonight in the fact that the Lord wrought a great victory. And we believe Thou art able. We believe Thou art superior to all the forces of evil. And so tonight, encourage our hearts and help us to be good soldiers until the day when we stand before the King of Kings. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.